Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your Son, our Redeemer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has come into this world for our salvation. We thank you for the wonderful news of his birth, of his death and resurrection, and the hope of everlasting life that we have through him. We pray tonight that again through the proclamation of your word that you would stir up our hearts and that you would cause us to come before you in sincere repentance of our sins, recognizing the wonderful grace and mercy you've shown us in this Son, and also that you would give us hearts of faith like your dear Mary to cling to your word. We ask this all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in that Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by walking you through a little bit of a timeline. Starting in about 160 AD, so in the second century, in the middle of that, there was a Christian author by the name of Irenaeus, and this is one of the earliest references outside of Scripture to Jesus' mother, Mary. And he refers to her as the second Eve. That's an interesting title. The first Eve gave birth to sinful children, all of us sitting here tonight, and brought sin and death into the world. But his point was that through this second Eve, God's holy Son would be born to bring life into the world and salvation. So we have that reference in the middle of the second century. In the 300s, during the era of persecution in the church, there were many people being martyred for their faith, and it was common for Christians who had not yet had to meet the sword or the wild animals to admire those who gave up their lives for the sake of the faith. And so along with many of those saints who were martyred, there started to be an enamoration of them, people speaking about them and sort of honoring them. And Mary was sort of lifted along with all of this as well. But 100 years or more later, in the 400s, there starts to be a little bit more attention given to our Lord's mother. And we see that, in fact, the bishops of the church gather for a large council together to discuss exactly how they should make reference to her. Should she be called the Mother of God, the God-bearer? As we move through time, we get up into the 800s or so, in the Middle Ages, there starts to be a tremendous explosion of interest in Mary. A lot of it taking place in the convents and in the monasteries. And large festivals and special services and meals and things are put together in tribute to Jesus' mother, Mary. As we get up into the 1200s, there's even a greater interest that seems to be growing in this woman. And she suddenly is being depicted in paintings and put into churches, and churches are suddenly being named after her. And then we get up into the roughly 1400s, the time of the Renaissance era. And suddenly we see people describing Mary as playing an active role in the purchase of us for our salvation. We see some pastors even referring to her as our co-redeemer. And the reasoning goes like this, that the only human blood inside of Jesus, our Savior, is from Mary. And so in a sense, she plays a part in getting us to heaven. And the interest in her continues to grow and grow and increase. Sometimes there's even some superstition attached to her. One of the popes suggested that if you took pictures of Mary on a piece of paper and rolled it up and ate it, that you could be healed of your illnesses. Today, if you go over to La Crosse, Wisconsin, there is a large, beautiful shrine, 100-acre lot, that's dedicated to the Virgin Mary. It's called the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's an enormous church, and I've been through it, and I would encourage you to go see it. It's quite a place. What's interesting is this, in walking through it, There's hardly a single image of her son. Everything is about her. The entire focus has become on her. How sad it is that through time, Mary, in some corners, has become glorified and honored way beyond what she should be, and also for the wrong reasons. And it's hard to imagine her today being happy about that. I would think that she'd be horrified to think of how she has, in many cases, taken the spotlight off of her son. Back at the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther approved of keeping artwork that depicted Mary, as long as it depicted her, as we see in the reading tonight, as a humble believer in her Savior. He also encouraged the singing of the Magnificat in the church, which we will sing in a few moments. But he also went on to kind of blast those who venerated her and who gave her too much attention. This is what he wrote. "They put that noble child, the Mother Mary, right into the place of Christ. They fashioned Christ into a judge and thus devised a tyrant for anguished consciences, so that all comfort and confidence was transferred from Christ to Mary." And that certainly upset him. This isn't uncommon for the devil to do for us with our faith, to find something in our faith that Scripture might even mentions and talks about, and to have us start to focus on that instead of our Savior, to just take the attention a little bit off of where it really needs to be. But as long as it still feels like it's something that has to do with the Christian faith, we might be slowly moved away from keeping our focus on Christ. Now tonight we'd like to give Mary her proper honor as the one through whom our salvation would come. And in the text that I just read earlier, we see this humble believer listening to the words of the angel, and we think what a challenging message this was. And sitting quietly there, contemplating how this would completely change her life and all the plans that she had. But as Martin Luther properly says, at this moment, the connecting link for us to heaven is the womb of Mary. Dr. David Scare, who used to teach at the Fort Wayne Seminary, said this, and I love this statement, that when you consider the incarnation and that the Son of God is now in the womb of Mary, he says, "God feels comfortable as a human being." I like that. That as our fellow brother in the flesh, God now feels comfortable as a human being and comes into this world to take on our sin and death and all that is connected with the fall. And so Mary's body now becomes the very throne of God himself. And this baffles all human reason. And I'm sure when the angel mentioned this to her that night, I'm sure she had questions spinning in her mind. We see one of them. How can this be? I don't know a man. I'm not married yet. How is this going to happen? And I'm sure there were probably other puzzling questions that ran through her mind as well. A lot of times when the Word of God comes to us, it challenges our human reason. It causes our logic to almost feel frustrated sometimes. And this is not uncommon, even with many of the believers in Scripture. We think of Abram's wife Sarah. When she was told in her old age that she would have a child, she turned inside of the corner of her tent and laughed at such a thing. We think about the mourners at Jairus' house when Jesus comes into the home and says about the little 12-year-old girl who had passed away, "She's not dead but sleeping," and they begin to laugh. We think about Jesus' disciple Thomas, who had been with him and heard all the prophecies about his resurrection, and still, when it took place, just refused to believe it. It's a challenge to us when the Word of God tells us something that doesn't seem to fit our logic and reason. We understand all of those responses. We would have understood if Mary would have just been baffled by this and almost would have turned down this entire scenario. But we have similar doubts that rise up in us too. And I know oftentimes I'm tempted to let my logic and how I think or how I view the world according to my understanding of things. I let that start to rule over maybe what God has clearly said to us in His Word. So each of us needs to examine ourselves. Where am I tempted in my thinking to usurp the Word of God? Where am I tempted to put what I think and want above what my Lord tells me? Is it maybe a particular doctrine that's really hard for us to comprehend? Something with maybe the Lord's Supper or baptism. Maybe the fact that for some reason God has said women shouldn't be pastors. Is it possibly a place where modern science seems to contradict what we see in God's Word? And we start to question that. Is it possibly on a moral issue where what the Bible teaches runs contrary to what our society's present beliefs are? There are many different ways and places where we are tempted to put what we think above what God clearly says in His Word. But look at this wonderful Saint Mary. She humbly bows to the Word of God, even when it probably contradicts her reason. God's will is going to contradict the plans that she had for her life. Not only does His Word to her go against logic and reason, it's going against her feelings. It's going against her whole dream of how her life would lay out. And yet, what does she say very humbly? Let it be to me according to your word. That's one of the most beautiful little confessions of a believer you can get. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary is saying, I'm going to place myself, God, beneath your will. I'm going to place what I would think and feel and want in my life beneath what your word has clearly told me. And I'm going to listen to that word, and I'm going to bow to it, and I'm going to put my trust in the fact that you know all things and control all things. And the reason that Christian faith bows to the word of God is this. Because tucked inside, hidden inside of that word, is the wonderful treasure of our salvation. It's the wonderful hope of going to heaven that we have given there. There are many people in the world who have given up a lot, have given up the plans of their life, who've given up material blessings, and in some cases even their very lives, in order to hold on to that word of God and to bow to it. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing on this earth. There's nothing in your future. There's nothing in your bank account. There's nothing in your potential love life. There's nothing in your career. There is nothing in your earthly notoriety that is worth losing what you have in the clear promises God has given to you in Christ in His Word. Someday it'll be fun to get to meet this blessed saint, Mary, in heaven. And I want to ask her, how in the world did this impact your life? What were you thinking when this all went down? Just think of the kinds of questions we'll probably have for her. Maybe we won't care by then. But know this, that no one who has trusted in the Word of God has ever regretted it in eternity. When I think of Mary, I think of a hymn verse I'll close with. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, we'll taste even here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Amen.